Turn to God's Word. I invite you to turn with me to our Old Testament passage found in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, we'll be reading chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And when you find that, if you could please rise for the reading of God's Word. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 12. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw all toil and all skill in work. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Here ends our Old Testament reading. Our New Testament passage and our sermon passage is found in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Here ends our New Testament reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. And if I could invite you to bow your heads yet again as we seek God's favor in the preaching and hearing of the word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be present in the preaching of the word by your Spirit. We ask for the preacher of God's people himself, Christ, to proclaim mighty things to us this day. And grant us the grace to hear. And to store up your truths in our hearts and to apply them to our lives. Renew us and grant us life in Christ, we pray, in his name. Amen. Have you seen any help wanted signs lately? They seem to be everywhere. The great resignation that has come upon our land seemed to make employers and businesses realize that they are in constant search mode for capable employees. Churches are no different. Did you know that there is an unofficial help wanted sign in every congregation? It's invisible to the casual observer. It's not listed on the church website. It's not on the denominational website. But trust me, there is an unofficial help wanted sign in every church in every part of this country. And it basically reads this, if you could see it. Help wanted, a Barnabas. One who is willing to roll up his or her sleeves and come alongside people to help them follow Jesus. It's in every church. Help wanted. Barnabas. As I said, it's nothing new. The sign was posted at Antioch. Antioch was in a remarkable church. I just find Antioch to be this incredibly remarkable congregation of the Lord. We read that it was started after Stephen's martyrdom. It says in verse 19 that the disciples were scattered out of Jerusalem because of that persecution that came as a result of the stoning of Stephen, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But, did you catch that? But verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Most, as they left Jerusalem, looked only for people like them, Jews, fellow Jews. And they spoke to them about Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. But some of them, we don't even know their names. I think that's one of the most glorious aspects of this passage. There was this church that was planted, and we don't even know who exactly they were that did it. But they were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. That means they were Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were what we would call diaspora Jews. They were raised outside of Palestine. But when they came into Palestine and they heard about Jesus, they believed in him. And when they scattered, they spoke of him, and they spoke of him even to Hellenists. A term that refers to those who were Greek speakers and non-Jewish individuals. These were individuals, unnamed though they are, they were not even afraid to speak the name of Jesus in Antioch. Antioch, that was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. You have Rome, you have Alexandria, and then you have Antioch. It's a huge city by ancient standards. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was the capital of the province of Syria. And it would become, though not at that point, at this point, but it would become a major hub of Christianity. But here's the thing. These unnamed diaspora Jewish believers came to this cosmopolitan city. It's so large. And they proclaimed Christ. One commentator says that Antioch was a strategic city. It was noted throughout the empire as a sports center. I mean, if they had ESPN back in the Roman days, every night it'd be, what's going on in Antioch? And particularly as it came to horse racing and chariot racing. It was a place of culture, high Greek Hellenistic culture. It was a place where even sex was worshipped. And yet in this decadent, this midst of this, all this corruption, these unnamed diaspora Jewish believers dared to speak the name of Jesus. And the text says, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Remarkable church found in Antioch. Indeed, even more remarkable is that they lived in such a way there that in verse 26 says, it was there that they were first called Christians. They weren't called Christians before that. As far as we know, the term Christian didn't even exist. But there in Antioch, people started watching these people coming to faith, and they said, what should we call them? Now, consider with me, what would it take for outsiders to begin to call you a Christian? Again, the term didn't exist. The outsiders had to come up with that word. It had to be coined. But what was it that people in Antioch, as they watched this group of people, what was it that they said, hey, we got to call them something? I know. Let's call them Christian. What would it take for a people to be called Christians? There's a good many things, no doubt, but it wasn't their purity. They weren't called goody two-shoes. It wasn't their being right all the time on every argument. They weren't called the righteous ones. It wasn't their morals in and of themselves. It wasn't their practices in and of themselves. This was a young church filled with mainly pagan believers, or people coming out of paganism. What would it take for them to be called Christian? To earn that name? Well, they had to be known for Jesus Christ before anything else. Jesus Christ was their theme. Jesus Christ was their message. Jesus Christ, it was complete, consistent, persistent emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ. I think they spoke about him always. Before any secondary doctrines, before any practices, before any worship, it was always about Jesus. When they interacted with other people, Jesus was on their lips. They lived in such a way that when people said, why are you doing that? They said, well, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus kept coming out of their mouths. And people said, well, if we got to call them something, let's call them Christ, Christians. Makes you wonder what neighborhood around here would call us. What do they see, if they see anything at all? Would we earn the name Christian? This was a remarkable congregation. And yet for all their preaching, all their believing, all their pointing to Jesus Christ, all that which earned them the name Christians, followers of Christ, they needed a Barnabas. The help wanted sign was there. It was the mother church's practice in Jerusalem to follow up on revivals. When they would hear about the fire of Christianity catching places in parts of Palestine, it was their practice to follow up. In Acts chapter 8, we saw that to Samaria they sent Peter and John to investigate, to make sure that they truly understood what it meant to follow Jesus. To Antioch they sent Barnabas. It says the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Well, we've already met Barnabas. That's a name that we encounter some 28 times in the New Testament. It comes up a lot. It's often found in association with the Apostle Paul, and oftentimes on his missionary journeys. He's like an equal partner to Paul. And it's not just Paul and Barnabas, as our passage concludes today, it's Barnabas and Paul. It's not always second place to Paul. But as I said, we've already encountered this Barnabas in our book of Acts. We find him in Acts chapter 4. He's among the early believers in Jerusalem, already committed to Jesus Christ, almost already committed to the cause, such that he sold property. Acts 4, verse 36 and 37. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, just like these individuals that went to Antioch, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. He was willing to sell. Sell up, if you will. In fact, the apostles, they took note of him and said, we got to call this guy Joseph something. He's special. Let's call him Barnabas. A nickname, son of encouragement. He's an encouragement to us. He's also a son of encouragement to Paul. In Acts chapter 9, we've seen that. He stuck his neck out for Paul. We read that in Acts chapter 9, remember Saul had come to faith, returned to Jerusalem, but none of the believers wanted anything to do with him. He was a persona no gratis. They weren't trusting him one bit. But Acts 9, verse 27 says, Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas stuck his neck out for Paul. He's a son of encouragement to Paul. Here in our passage, verse 24 describes Barnabas as a good man. Good, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. I mean, he was good because he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. That's the key. Because of the Holy Spirit and because of the faith, he was good. One writer puts it this way, to be full of the Holy Spirit, that was his supreme qualification. That meant that the fruit of the Spirit were evident in his life. If you were full of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit would just be all over the place. He'd be walking around with the aroma of Christ, Paul would speak elsewhere of. He was filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and self-control. I mean, you just got the sniff of the age to come on him. And it wasn't because of his own natural, easygoing character, but rather it was because he was drawing upon the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit was producing that Christ-likeness in Barnabas. He was good because he was full of the Holy Spirit, but notice he was also full of faith. Faith here, I don't think, means Christian doctrine, objectively understood. Rather, it's that gift of faith. The gift of faith where someone receives a vision of what God wants and it becomes so real that they throw their whole lives after it. He acted upon what God said. He saw with his eyes a new age dawning in Jesus Christ, and he threw himself heart and soul into it. He didn't wait for his feelings to catch up. He didn't wait for a second cup of coffee. He just saw it, and he believed that if God said it, I'm throwing my life into it. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith, and because of that, he was good. And as a result of that, Antioch became great. I mean, as remarkable as Antioch is, You can't think of Antioch without seeing Barnabas there, laboring in its midst, ministering to them, exercising his gifts, and word being a Barnabas to them, a son of encouragement to this congregation that, even though it was remarkable, still needed it, him. Help wanted a Barnabas. As I said, Antioch would become a hub for Christianity. It would be the major. It would overshadow even Jerusalem. Well, how does a Barnabas work? How does a Barnabas become a son of encouragement to another? I'm going to drill down on this now, because so far it's been kind of a history lesson. But if we want to apply for the help wanted sign, a Barnabas, you need to know how a Barnabas operates in a church. What does a Barnabas do? How does the Barnabas become a son of encouragement and not just another member in the church? I'm going to give four things. If you're taking notes, number one, a Barnabas is able to see the grace of God. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Barnabas came to Antioch and he saw the God's grace. Now, let me ask, what do you see when you see the grace of God? This is the verse that kind of struck me almost the week. What do you see? If you came among a church, what do you see that you would say, that's God's grace? I think he saw with his eyes people confessing Jesus as Lord. Simple to say, but profound in its meaning. That here was a group of people that had heard about an isolated Jewish peasant born of a woman living in Nazareth who they believed was God incarnate, who lived 30-odd years among them, healing people, feeding the hungry, multiplying loaves, raising the dead, and even being hated for it, turned against by the religious authorities, crucified for being treason to Rome, nailed to the cross, and dead so much so that they actually rolled the stone over the grave. He was dead. And after 3 days, rose again. Profound. I think Barnabas saw people who heard that message and they leaned into it and said, Jesus is God. He is the Lord. He saw people whose lives were being transformed by that message that God had come among them. That there was forgiveness for their sins because of what he has done for us. He saw people who now had hope. And the pallor of death had been removed from their lives, and there was a sunshine in the future again for them. I think he saw the fruit of the Holy Spirit in people's lives that wasn't there before. He saw the operation of spiritual gifts among believers. He saw all this, and he said, look, God is in this. He saw the grace of God. He didn't see a perfect congregation, but he saw that God's favor was visible in the people's lives. He saw the grace of God. Now, to see the grace of God, you have to learn to overlook some other things. To see God's grace in people's lives, you have to be willing to look past shortcomings. I mean, Barnabas could have seen a lot of things in this church. Again, it was mainly pagan people coming out of paganism. These weren't people versed in Judaism and had been raised by the rabbis. These were Hellenists. This was an unlikely group of people who were gathering together as church. He could have looked at it and said, their doctrine's not quite right. This isn't all in keeping with what we have seen in the past. They could have said, look at their practices, they're not in line with the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. They had to do a lot of sanctification in this church, I assume. He could have said, the worship, it looks too much like the surrounding culture. He could have said, look, the relationships, they're not altogether healthy relationships. But he doesn't. Barnabas is able to look past the shortcomings, past the faults, and see God's grace. That's a more remarkable trait. Let me ask you, what do you see? When you look at this church or another church, you look at other believers, what do you see? I think a lot of us see faults. We see the shortcomings. We see the mistakes. We see the doctrine that's not quite lined up with the scriptures, or we see practices that don't quite follow the doctrine, or we see worship that looks too much like culture, or we look at relationships and we think that's just not the way it's supposed to be. I'm not saying that those things are not important. But Barnabas is able to look past that and see God's grace. And seeing that grace, he's glad. If you want to be a Barnabas, and the church needs Barnabases, learn to start looking for God's grace. Here's the second thing about a Barnabas. A Barnabas helps other people remain faithful. Verse 23. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He understood the power of words, and he spoke life into this congregation. And the life was basically this: abide in Christ. Persevere with Christ. Stick with Jesus. Don't let the obstacles of your life, don't let the disappointments that you will surely encounter, don't let anything like that get the upper hand, but stick walking with Jesus. You see, Barnabas is a son of encouragement. Some years ago, we had a Sunday school class on encouragement. And you'll remember we defined biblical encouragement as any word, gesture, or deed that encourages another, helps another keep on keeping on with Jesus. There's so many things in life that wants to discourage people from following Christ. And Barnabas is those who use their words, their gestures, their actions to do anything they can to help another individual keep walking with Jesus. Criticism doesn't do that. Criticism causes faith to wither on the vine. You can speak words of life, and according to scriptures, Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. You can speak words of life and watch things come to life. Or you can speak words of death and watch things wither. It's a choice. Each one of us has the choice to exercise whether we're going to speak words of life or words of death and criticism, but you got the choice. But Barnabas is the one who says, I'm going to speak words of life. I'm going to encourage and build up and do anything I can to help another person continue to follow and grow in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I'm going to give that timely word that builds up, that keeps people connected to Jesus. That's what a Barnabas does. He's able to see the grace of God among people, and he's able to encourage others, use words, gestures, and deeds in such a way that they want to stay faithful. to continue with Jesus. That means the third, a Barnabas values people. He places value on other human beings. We see that in our text in verse 25 and 26. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, it had been, we know between Paul's first trip to Jerusalem and the second one that concludes this text, it was some 12 to 14 years, depending on how you count the years. So Saul, who had stuck up for Paul earlier in Jerusalem, hadn't seen Saul. Barnabas, who hadn't seen Saul for several years now. But he didn't forget Saul. He looked for Saul, and when he found him, verse 26 says, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they, not just Barnabas, but now Barnabas is working with Saul, Paul, they met with the church and taught a great many people. All this is to say that Barnabas, he valued people, even people like Saul that no one wanted really to have much to do with. I think Barnabas realizes that Jesus values people. It's a bit profound, but why did Jesus die on the cross? Because he valued people. I think Barnabas saw that church. He valued them to the point that he knew what they needed, and he knew his own limits, and he knew just the right person to go to help him. And be willing to share the work with, even. I don't have to do it all myself, Barnabas says. I can share the work because God's grace isn't just found in me. I don't always have to have my way. I can listen to others and take their advice. Barnabas is a team player. He's willing to listen. He's willing to let others use their gifts because he values people. Sees God's grace among people. He helps them to stay with Jesus. Third, he values people. Fourth, he seeks to reproduce himself in the lives of others. We have this interesting paragraph at the end of chapter 11. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And then it says this in verse 29. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. It seems like a tag added on there, but I was struck by the fact that the disciples determined to help. It didn't say Saul and Barnabas determined that the church would help. This was a result of their ministry among the congregation. It was the congregation that made the determination. It was a congregation sitting under the ministry, the encouragement of Barnabas, who said, hey, there's some people struggling in another church. We can encourage them just like they earlier had encouraged us by sending you, Barnabas. We can help. We can be encouragers. We can be Barnabas's to them encouragement. This was a church that said, look, we're not going to yield ourselves to a consumer-driven Christianity. Let me tell you, consumerism is the chief discipler of our generation. It's not just people out of the church. People in the church are being discipled by consumerism. I mean, how many times have you left church thinking, I didn't get anything out of it? Or determined church affiliation by, what do I get out of it? Or relationships, is it going to help me? I didn't feel good after worship. Or, you know, I mean, that's a consumer-driven mentality. A biblical church model is that, how do we serve others? How do we turn our eyes from ourselves, always turned inward, or what are we getting out of the sermon? What are we getting out of the programs? But a biblical mindset is looking out at the world around us and say, how do we bear witness to Jesus Christ in this setting? Barnabas' ministry yielded that result. He effectively, through him and Saul's labor among them, created a congregation that was so outward focused that not only did they give diaconal relief to the church of Jerusalem, but they would be one of the major missionary sending churches of the New Testament. Paul's missionary journeys, first, second, third, they all started in Antioch. They sent him. It's what a Barnabas does, reproduces himself in the lives of others. What a ministry. Living life with your eyes looking for God's grace to show up. Looking for it in people's lives who are often messy, but knowing that God is faithful and his grace is there. Living your life in such a way that you're thinking to yourself, how do I encourage when I go to church today? What do I need to say to certain people? Who hasn't probably spoken to anyone for a while? Who's drifting off to the borders of the church and needs to be drawn back in? How can I encourage them to remain with Jesus? How can I cultivate a life that values, not things, not programs, but people. The people matter to God, and they should matter to me. And how do I help them see the opportunities they have to minister to others? That's a Barnabas. And as I said, there's a help wanted sign in this church and any other church you ever go to. There's a help wanted sign saying, we need Barnabases. One of the persons helped me to understand the life of Barnabas, or an encouragement, is Dr. Larry Crabb. We used his book for our Sunday school class, The Art of Encouragement. He himself learned it from others. Long before he wrote the book, he grew up in a church that encouraged young men to read and pray and worship. Not to be a passive spectator at worship, but to participate in worship, to read in worship, to pray in worship. And one time he said, as a young man, he stood up and prayed. More out of pressure from the saints, he confessed, than the leading of the Spirit. But he stood up and prayed, and he was young, and he was a bit intimidated and nervous, and the prayer came out as one big mess. The words were halting. The theology was twisted. I think he said he prayed, you know, thank God for the Father hanging on the cross and for Christ bringing the Spirit from the grave. It was just a twisted theology, but he got it all jumbled up in his nervousness. And he said when he was done praying, all he could think of was, how do I get out of this church worship service without being noticed? His biggest fear was that one of the elders would stop him on the way to the door and want to correct him. By God's grace, he met a Barnabas instead. Not an elder, but he met an elderly saint who stopped him and spoke these words. Jim Dunbar is his name. He said, Larry, there's one thing I want you to know. I think Larry wrote, uh-oh, here it comes. He said, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. I'm behind you. Larry says that in countless times through the years, those words, those exact words came to him. That Larry Dunbar is behind him 1,000%. At the time of the writing of the book, The Art of Encouragement, he says, I know these words by heart. Powerful words of life. Spoken to someone who needed to hear. words that kept him going, enduring with Christ. Would that God grant his church more Barnabases. We desperately need them. There are openings. Maybe God's raising you up. Maybe he's asking you this morning to think about someone in the pews around you. Maybe he's saying, look, I know they have shortcomings. You all do. We all do. But can you see my grace? Can you see my grace at work in their lives? Can you speak life to them today? Can you encourage them and build them up? Will you value them with me? Hebrews 10 says this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Help wanted. Barnabas. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that your Spirit would come within this congregation and give us new eyes to behold Christ in his glory and our place in his mission. Lift our eyes from ourselves and to see those around us, people you love, and help us to serve, to come alongside, to encourage, and to be a Barnabas. We ask for this grace in Christ's name. Amen.